Again, I feel like you. I'm thankful to be here this morning. God has, again, blessed us with an opportunity that we could assemble ourselves together in a fashion like this to be able on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Appreciate so very much that you've readied yourself to be here. I know it's cold, and in spite of that, you got yourself up and made preparation to be here, and we're thankful for that, especially those that are visiting with us. We have a number of visitors with us, and we thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. It's good to see each and every one of you. Outline is in the back. If you'd like to have a copy of the PowerPoint that will be used this morning, you feel free to get up and pick one of those up, and we will give you several things that are not on the PowerPoint, so you be sure to take good notes and pay attention to the things that are being stated. And if you have questions about what you hear, you don't hesitate to ask your questions. If I don't know the answer, I'll just simply say, I don't know. And we'll study the book of books, the Bible, until we come up with a Bible answer and base all that we do on what the Scriptures teach. As you can see on the screen before you, Joshua chapter 4 and then verse 6, when your children ask. We've been involved in a series of lessons taken from Joshua chapter 4 and then verse 6, the thought, when your children ask. And then in verse 7, he simply says that ye shall answer them. And there's a number of questions that our young people, our children, often ask us. And we need to be in a position that we have readied ourselves, prepared ourselves in such a way as to be able to give them a Bible answer for the questions that they ask us. And there's a lot of questions that our young people ask us. They may ask us a question, well, how do you know that the Bible is from God? How do you know that there is a God? Why do we attend the Church of Christ? Are there saved people in other religious groups? Aren't there saved people in denominations? So why do we go to the Church of Christ? What is the Church of the New Testament? Why do we do all things by the Bible? Why is it emphasized over and over that we need to have book, chapter, verse for the things that we do, believe, teach, and practice? Can you give an answer to those things? Why do we worship the way that we worship? Here it is, the first day of the week. We're engaged in worshiping the God of heaven according to Spirit and truth, John 4:24. Can I give an answer as to why we worship the way we do? I want to challenge you this morning. If I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down the five things that are involved in worship and give me at least one verse to back each one of those up, could you do it? Now, you ought to be in a position, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, to be able to do that. And if I were to say, write down on the back of that piece of paper, what is involved in becoming a Christian? Could you tell me how to become a Christian and give me at least one passage that points that out? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Could you give at least one reference as to each one of those points? Well, if you're a Christian, you've obeyed that. But are you ready to be able to give an answer to those things? In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God always in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that would ask you a reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. Can you give an answer? That's what this whole series has been about. Since the first Sunday in January, we've been talking about the Bible. When individuals say, why do you go by the Bible? Is it really important that we do what the Bible says? That's what this whole first portion of this series has been about. And I want to tell you again, as I stand before you, preparing and then delivering these lessons, I'm going to reserve the right to extend these lessons by however many Sundays I need to. Is that okay with you? I think I told you last week we would have one more lesson dealing with the Bible. Well, as I began to put more and more together, I thought, well, we might need to break that up, maybe. And so we're going to talk about the last part of this series on the first part of the series dealing with the Bible. We're going to talk about it tonight, and then tonight, or this morning, and then tonight, and finish up, Lord willing, next week. Now, I want to tell you why I'm going to do it that way. Remember when I made the statement to you that it's one thing to talk about the reliability and the dependability of the Bible, And then quite another thing to talk about the inspiration of the Bible. Those are two totally different things. May have a lot of overlapping with those two, but it's quite something different to talk about the inspiration of the Bible, the fact that the Bible came from God, than it is to talk about the reliability and dependability of the Bible. We've covered all of that. Well, it's one thing to talk about the Bible from the standpoint of it being the standard of authority. We're going to talk about that this morning. And it's quite another thing to talk about how we really establish authority when we talk about the Bible. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, when the Bible gives us an example, how do we know that that example is binding? When the Bible gives a direct statement, is that something that we're to do? When the Bible gives us an inference, or when we can necessarily imply or infer something, how do we arrive at that being Bible authority? That's a completely different lesson in addition to what we're talking about this morning, the fact that the Bible is the standard of religious authority. I've told you several times, and I tell you without hesitating, that religious truth has never been, is not now, never will be established by what I think about it, by what you think or feel about it, but what the Scriptures teach. And so it's vital that we understand the topics and the lessons that we've been dealing with for these past several weeks. We've talked about the written Word, the necessity of God's Word being written. We've talked about how we got the English Bible. And I appreciate all your good comments and encouragement about these series of lessons. I know some of them have been quite long. And yet, in spite of that, several of you have mentioned to me as you're leaving, that's okay, we'll listen all day if that's what it takes. So I appreciate your attitude and giving time and attention to this series of very, very important topics. Our young people need to know this. You're going off to institutions of higher learning, so-called, and you need to know the fundamentals of the things that we're pointing out. We've talked about the reliability of the Bible. We've talked about the inspiration last week of the Bible, the fact that it came from God. This morning, I want us to give our attention to establishing Bible authority. There's a reason why we do things the way that we do them. And it's not simply because some of us just got together one Sunday and we say, "Well, you know, I like this and I dislike that. And why don't we put this in here and why don't we leave off that?" We do what we do because the Bible teaches us to do the things that we do. It authorizes us to be engaged in the things that we are engaged in. And so I hope that you pay attention to the lesson. May it never be the case that you have the attitude or that I have the attitude, "Well, it really doesn't matter," to have some flippant attitude like that. "Well, it doesn't matter what we do. Really, I mean, we're sincere about it, aren't we? And we're all headed to the same place." That's how the religious world views things. "Well, we're all going to the same place. It really doesn't matter how we get there. We're just going to get there different ways." Well, we're all headed to the judgment, but not all souls are going to heaven. And we need to understand that. Establishing Bible authority. I encourage you to take out the series of lessons that we did a good while ago. I'm not sure when we did these. On a packet on establishing Bible authority I put together for you. Take that out, knock the dust off of it, and restudy those things that we've studied before in a class on Bible authority and studying the Bible and how to study the Bible. And study those things again and add to them. Pick up the PowerPoint. I encourage you to do that. I want you to know that the Word of God is all sufficient. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue." In that passage, many times we gloss over in the reading of it, we emphasize rightly the fact that God has given us not some part or few, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. But then sometimes we don't emphasize as much as we should the last part of it when He says, "through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue." The only way that we know what is right and wrong is through the knowledge that God has given us, and that knowledge is revealed in the Bible. We talked about, as on Sunday nights we've been dealing with, two Sunday nights a month, a series of lessons, major lessons from the minor prophets. And one of the lessons we brought forth from the minor prophet Hosea was taken from Hosea chapter 4 verses 1 and 6, where they were destroyed as a result of their lack of knowledge. Someone has once recently stated, and it's a true statement, he was asked, what is one of the biggest problems that are confronting churches today, churches of Christ, Lord's people? And the preacher responded that the biggest problem that is facing God's people today is a lack of Bible knowledge. I agree with that. It causes a lot of problems when God's people don't know the book of God. And you need to study it, and I do too. Why? Because God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We need to understand that God's Word must not be added to. I'm not God, and you're not either. And the quicker we learn the lesson that God is God and we are not, the better off we'll be. You agree with that? It's not my place to be trying to dictate what I think we ought to be doing. My place is to listen to what God has said to be doing and to teach people what the book says. You see that point? God's Word is not to be added to. And we learn that from a number of passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 6, to not think a man beyond that which is written. God's Word is written down, revealed unto us. And you place no man above that which is written, whether it be me or anyone else that stands before you in this pulpit or at that lectern, never put more emphasis upon that individual than upon the Word of God. In the book of Revelation 22, verse 18, I testify unto you that every man that addeth unto the words of the book of this prophecy, specifically, he's talking about the book of Revelation, but the principle applies from cover to cover. Don't add to it. He said God would add unto him the plagues that are written therein. God's Word is not to be subtracted from. In the book of Revelation 22, verse 19, and whoso taketh away from the words of the book of this prophecy, his name shall be taken out of the book of life. And so I want to go to heaven, do you? And we've got to leave God's Word as is, without addition, without subtraction, without substitution. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu serve as two good examples of when individuals took it upon themselves to assume that they knew better, to make the assumption that God would accept what they were going to offer rather than doing what God had said to do. Now, later on, it'll be tonight, we're going to talk about Nadab and Abihu and some lessons learned from individuals in the Bible that serve as examples of leaving God's Word as it is. That God means what He says, and we need to listen. God means business. It's a sad state of affairs when folks today, and many even among God's people, are trying to emphasize all the positive attributes of God. His mercy, His compassion, His loving kindness, His forgiveness, and all those things are true. God is forgiving. But then they don't think about the judgment of God. They don't think about the wrath of God. They don't think about the fact that God will deal out retribution to those who do not obey Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Behold, how fearful it is to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about. And so we cannot substitute, add to, or subtract from the Word of God. I put on your screen, see also Deuteronomy 4, 2. Thou shalt not add to it, thou shalt not diminish from it. Don't go to the left hand, don't go to the right hand. You do what God says to do. And in the book of Proverbs, a statement is found in Proverbs 30 and in verse 6, add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to the Word of God. Young people, you need to know this. Older people as well. God's Word cannot be added to, taken away from, or substituted for. When we had our special class, whenever that was, a lot of you may not have attended that, may not have been attending here when we had that, I'm not sure. But we talked about the chain of revelation. Now this is in the PowerPoint, if you haven't, and if you attended that class, and you should have a handout that looks exactly like basically what is on the board. If not, I'll give you a copy of it. I did not put these in the bag. But if you don't have this, you need to get your hands on it so that you know it. Knowing the things that we're going to talk about in this part of the sermon absolutely knocks the props out from under the foolish thinking that God talks to men today like I'm talking to you. That doesn't take place. Now, there was a time in the past, in the Old Testament we read, where God spoke directly to individuals. God spoke to Adam, made His will known to him. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham. And God spoke to Moses. But God doesn't speak to us today like He spoke to those individuals in the Old Testament. And we need to understand that. A lot of folks today think, well, the Lord just laid it on my heart. I didn't know what to do, and the Lord told me last night when I was laying in bed. I don't know what I'm going to preach on until I get in the pulpit, and the Lord had put it in my heart. The Bible doesn't teach that. If I don't prepare for a sermon, I don't have to tell you I'm not ready for it. You'll soon find out. I've got to put my nose in the book if I will know the things that God would have me to know. You need to get that chart. Take you some notes as we think about these things. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You know, God's Word began with God. All Scripture is God-breathed, came forth from God. 2 Timothy 3:16. God who has sundried times, Hebrews 1:1-2. God who has sundried times, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Well, how did that happen? Spoken unto us. Now, sometimes individuals say, well, we're just now entering into the last days. I was told that just this past week. Officiated a funeral, and one of the gentlemen that was there, well, we're in the last days now. Well, we've been in the last days since Acts chapter 2. Peter made that clear when he said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. So far, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and so forth. And so Peter applied the events on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to a fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied in Joel chapter 2. And we're still in the last days. There'll be no days after these days. There'll not be another age, not another dispensation of time than the time that we are in now. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, of things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent signified it by His angel unto His servant John. It's the Word of God. And God gave it to Christ. We need to understand that Jesus made the statement over and over that what He came to teach was not His own, but that which the Father gave Him. John 7:16. Jesus said, I'm not speaking on my own, but what the Father gave me, that I speak. John 12:49-50. And so Jesus made it clear that what the Father gave Him to speak, He spoke. The message came from God. Matthew 28:18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Some versions say age, to the end of time. The Lord is telling them, you preach the gospel. There'll be no other age in which to preach the gospel than this age that we're living in now, the last days. And so He commissioned the apostles to go forth. So God gave Christ the Word. He taught it while He was here. But you know, the Lord Himself told the apostles He wasn't always going to be here. Now, He said, I'm coming again. But He told them, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in Me, or in My Father, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. And so we know that He was leaving. and that He said that He would come again. The disciples were troubled about that. The Lord said, don't let your heart be troubled. In the context of what the Lord was stating, in John chapter 14, do you know who He's talking to? The apostles. Not you, not me. The apostles, and that conversation started in John chapter 13 and went all the way through John chapter 16. And in John chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus promised the apostles that He would send them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would do at least two things. Guide and remind. He'll guide you into all truth and bring back to your remembrance whatsoever things that I've stated unto you. There's no way that they could remember everything that the Lord said. And still there were things that the Lord had not yet revealed that they didn't know. And so He remedied that. He took care of that by saying, when I go, I'll send you the Comforter, whom my Father will send in my name. He'll guide you into all truth and bring back to your remembrance whatsoever things I've stated unto you. So the Word originated with God, gave it to Christ, and Jesus said to the apostles, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and put this one on the board. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus ascended to heaven, don't ever forget about the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Jesus, the Bible says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And He did that very thing. By the way, don't ever forget about the order, doing and teaching. The doing needs to precede the teaching. Don't ever try to teach what you don't do. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, how long did He do that? Keep reading. Until the day in which He was taken up. That means till the day in which He ascended to heaven. He taught the apostles. He taught many others. And then He was crucified, put in the heart of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights, and came forth from the grave, was resurrected. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, to whom the apostles, to whom He showed Himself alive after His passion or His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, speaking unto them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But what did He do when He ascended to heaven? How did He continue to teach? The Bible says He continued to give commandments, to whom also He gave commandments. How did He do that? Through the Holy Spirit. He gave commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. And so Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1, as we've made mention of in a previous lesson, you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses of Me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you go to the city of Jerusalem, and you tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. Guess what they did? After the Lord was ascended to heaven, taken from them, they returned to Jerusalem, and they stayed put. And so in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came, they were together with one accord, and they received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, that's Acts chapters 1 and 2, and those passages where the Lord promised the apostles. He didn't promise you, He didn't promise me, but the apostles, John 14, 26 and 15, 26 and 16, 13 and other passages that talk about that. Well, what did the apostles do? Well, the apostles spoke that word which was revealed unto them. And they went about teaching the word of God. It's interesting to me, and it's a point that doesn't need to be neglected or overlooked, that when the Lord said that you'll be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, do you realize that the gospel spread in accordance to what the Lord said in that order? Just like the Lord had said. They were in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. They went throughout Judea proclaiming the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 8, there was a persecution against the disciples. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea except the apostles. Then the Bible says in Acts 8 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And then in Acts chapter 13, you have Paul and Barnabas separated by the Holy Spirit for the work wherein two they were called, and they went throughout the world preaching the gospel of Christ. So that Paul could write at least two times in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that the word was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In the order that the Lord said, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, the word that was revealed unto them. And so they taught individuals the word of God as they were instructed of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you something else that they did. They penned it down. They wrote the word. A lot of places talk about that. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the word that I speak," or write rather, "the words that I write unto you are," what are they, Paul? "The commandments of the Lord." They taught the commandments of the Lord. They wrote the commandments of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." Now listen to what he says. "It's not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's how Paul got the words that he taught. By the revelation, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, and they wrote it down. For all men to read what was revealed unto them. And so Paul would say in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, talking about this mystery, the fact that God would reconcile into one body the church, both Jew and Gentile. He talks about the mystery. He says, "The mystery whereof I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, if you want to understand what was revealed unto Paul, then what do you have to do? Read His Word. See how simple that is? You'll never know what the Holy Spirit revealed except you read the words of the Bible. And John chapter 17, verse 20. And in that chapter, Jesus talks about the unity of the apostles in the first part of that prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. A lot of folks will go to Matthew chapter 6. That's a model prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. When He says that they all may be one, that they may believe on Me through their word. John chapter 17, verse 20. If you want to believe on the Lord, then you're going to have to read the book. Read the words that they wrote as they were led of the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Good job. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I think most of you are paying attention. One, I know is paying attention. And I appreciate that. We've got to read. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But these things are written that ye might believe. John 20, verses 30 and 31. See the importance of God's Word? See the authority of the Scriptures? As the mind of God was made known, you've got to know this. Folks today will tell you, "Well, God just gave me a word." Well, they're just cutting every bit of this out. They're saying God just down here, they just put an arrow all the way down here. Forget about Christ and the Holy Spirit and the apostles. This is how we have God's word given to Christ, to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, written down for all men. The Bible is sufficient. The Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority," King James Version says power, "all power, authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, I want you to open your Bible and read this with me. There's some points that relative to the authority of Christ and why we go by the Bible that are contained in this passage that we need to understand. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 14, the Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause He is a mediator of the New Testament." Now folks, when the Bible talks about a New Testament, it infers that there's an Old Testament. When the Bible talks about the second Testament or covenant infers that there was a first. And the first was the law of Moses he's talking about. But he's a mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And we understand the fact of a testament and a testator. When you make your last will and testament, it's of absolutely no force at all. As long as you live, you tell your children what you want to be done, the songs you want to be sung, the clothes you want to be put on you, the type of casket you want to be buried in, the outer enclosure, whatever the case may be. And that is absolutely of no value so long as you're living. It's a force after you have died, your possessions and so forth. The Bible talks about the mediator of the New Testament in this verse. He talks about the death of the testator. Jesus' last will and testament was not in force until after he died. Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us and against us, took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. We've got to understand that God speaks by His Son. I pointed that out to you in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. That Jesus has been given all power and authority, Matthew 28, 18. That the New Testament is the testament of Jesus, Hebrews 9, we just pointed out, 14 through 17. That the New Testament came into force upon Jesus' death, Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. Therefore, the will of God is made known through the New Testament of His Son. See how simple that is? Folks say, why don't you folks go back to the law of Moses to do what you do? Because the law of Moses is not our standard. By the way, I understand a lot of people try to keep the law of Moses today. It was a first century problem as well. The books of Hebrews and books of Galatians primarily dealing with that concept that folks were trying to leave the New Testament law of Christ to go back and serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses. But I want you to understand that we can never break nor keep the law of Moses. Think about that. You and I could never keep nor break the law of Moses. You know why? Because you and I were never under them. It was never given to you, never given to me, but it was given to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 20. It wasn't given to you. It wasn't given to me. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 make that abundantly clear. I'll make with them a new covenant, not like the one that I made with their fathers. It was never made with you and me. We were never under it. And we're not today. Never will be. We can't break nor keep them if we wanted to. But even to attempt to try to do that is to fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 4. Can't be justified by the law of Moses. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, this was the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up into a mountain and was transfigured before them and appeared unto with them Moses and Elias. And Peter got the bright idea, he thought, I suppose. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents or tabernacles. A place, by the way, in which homage or worship is extended to someone. Let us make three. One unto you and Moses and Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. 1 Corinthians 14, 37, we already talked about the things that Paul penned are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And this gets us to our closing verse. which was our scripture reading that Ethan did a very good job reading. I appreciate him and the work that he does. In Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 17, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, let some of it be. Is that what your book says? You know better. Let part of it be. Let a few things be. It's not what the text says. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all by the authority or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father through or by Him. Every single thing that we do must be, we're duty bound to do it, according to the Word of God, the Bible. That's why we strive to have book, chapter, verse for the things that we do. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing in substitution for. Truth hides no investigation. I don't get all up at arms when someone says, Donnie, can you give me book, chapter, and verse for what you said this morning? If I can't, I have no business preaching it. If the Bible don't teach it, I have no business whatsoever preaching it, lest I be lost. We've got to do what God says to do. Young people, you need to know it. Older people, you need to be in a position to give these young people an answer for the things that they say, that they ask you. Some of you have turned in very good questions. Very good. All the questions I've got have been very good questions. And I appreciate them as well. And we will address them. Tonight I'm going to give you some examples that you need to learn from the mistakes made by others gone by in time past. That God means what He says and you need to do what God says to do. Really a continuation of what I've been presenting this morning. If you know, by the way, that you're not going to be here tonight and you want that lesson, you let me know. I've got it printed out. You're welcome to it. If you think that you may not be able to be here. But I encourage you to come if you can. And to be here to listen to that lesson. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about establishing Bible authority. How does the Bible teach? What do we mean when we talk about direct statement or command, necessary inference, the example that is set before us in the Bible? And I hope you'll make plans to come and to be with us then. Should you be in the audience this morning, not a Christian, folks, you need to become one. We've been talking, doing this series of lessons because we're primarily interested, though we're interested in everyone, in our young people. We want our young people, especially those, I'm talking to those who are old enough to obey, and not obey. You need to obey. I hope before this series of lessons is over that every single one of our young people who have not made the decision to seek God, to put Him first in their lives, to obey Him, to seek the Lord in the days of their youth, that they'll do that, that they'll obey the gospel. And others who are among us that are not Christians, you need to become one. You might say, Preacher, how do I become a Christian? By doing what the Bible says to become a Christian. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3, 19, Acts 17, 30, 31. A lot of other passages talk about repenting. Stop doing wrong, do that which is right. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. The Lord commanded that in Matthew 10, verse 32. The eunuch did that in Acts 8, 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, and then verse 38. That's the only way you can become a Christian. There are a lot of plans of men, but that's how God says to become a Christian. And when you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1, 5. He'll add you to the one blood-bought institution, and that is the Church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. Why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession unto God in prayer. We have His assurance that He'll forgive us. 1 John chapter 4 and then verse 9. We're getting ready to sing, all things are ready. And they are. The question is, are you ready? If so, come right now.